Good morning, church family. It's a blessing to come to you today from my home, and the other elders will be sharing their part of the service from their homes also. Today I want us to turn our attention to God's Word for our call to worship. Psalm number 97. If you take time to turn there in your Bible, please. Psalm number 97. Here the theme of this psalm is the Lord reigns. And it's important for us to have that thought and frame of mind in this worship service today. Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord, before the Lord of all the earth. Join me in prayer. Father, we rejoice that you are the sovereign, that you are the God who created the heavens and the earth, that you are not only that big and powerful, but you are our God. You are our Father. You are our Shepherd. And though around us it seems that the world has gone mad, and though it seems that things are out of control, we know that you are in control. That though the world cannot see you, and it seems that you are silent at times, yet you sit upon the throne and you are in control of all things, of which we give you praise, honor, and glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, let's today sing to our glorious Lord.
Thank you. Good morning, church family. I invite you to consider these verses from Psalm 22 this morning. Verses 22 and 23 say, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come today before you to praise that wonderful, awesome, majestic name that is above every other name. Lord, I pray that you will be honored by the songs that we sing, by the verses that we read, and by the scripture that is taught and preached. May your hand be upon this church. May you bless it. May your favor shine upon it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today, because circumstances are different this week, I'm not able to be at the church, not able to use the conference room screen and so forth. Our service today is a little different without the visuals, but that's okay. Today, we will not take the time to talk about one of our catechism questions. But I would like to say this. Ask yourself this question. Does the Lord care for his people? How do we know the Lord cares for his people? Well, the scriptures tell us in many different places that the Lord cares for his people in many sundry ways. First of all, he is our creator, but he's our provider. He's our sustainer. All things consist by him. We have our being. We move in his power. We move in his blessings. We breathe in his gift of breath. Dear friend, does God care for his people? Yes, he does. In these days of isolation, you might have felt, God, why don't you do this, that, or the other to show me that you really care? By faith, friend, believe he cares. In recent days, our hearts are broken to see Miss Bobby Stuckey to pass off the scene, to take her leave from this world and suffering that she's been experiencing these last few years. But the sad thing is that we were not able to be there with her in those closing moments. And the same thing with Brother Mike Jones. Hearts are saddened today is his funeral. And it hurts me that I'm not able to fulfill his request for me to do his funeral service, and Miss Bobby. These are strange days. Who could have foreseen the way things are right now? I certainly could not and have not. And still, we walk by faith, not by sight. So the question, does God care for his people? Yes, he does. And I trust that you'll rest in that truth today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us the promises in the Word of God that tell us that you are a father that pities his children. You are a father who, when we ask for bread, you don't give us a snake. You don't turn us away. You are a good heavenly father. And if we, being evil fathers, which I am one, an evil father, if we know how to give good gifts to our children, you said, how much more shall your heavenly Father give to his children? We thank you for all that you have done and all that you will do and all that we're not even aware of that you are doing. In our midst, we give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. May we sing from our hearts again to the Lord.
scripture reading today is from Psalm 22. And when we first start reading it, you're going to think more about the cross and Jesus than you will David, who actually wrote this psalm. And it's because this first verse, Jesus utters from the cross, but it wasn't unique to that situation. It was actually a quote from the psalm here that we're going to read. And it's a cry of mercy. It's a plea to God from a very low state, a low position. And we can see why Christ would quote from this psalm. But let's read here. We're going to read the first 18 verses from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Verse 12, many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Let's meditate on these words. Let's consider the low estate that David found himself as we reflect on the cross and the sacrifice and the turning away. And that Christ was forsaken for us. He took that sin on himself for us. But may God bless the reading of his holy word.
Well, it's time once again for the preaching of God's word. Because I just got out of the hospital a few hours ago, I was not able to do the sermon, the preparation that I had intended to do, and the message that I had already prepared somewhat. But today we're going to listen, see a message that was given months back that is very pertinent to us today. And I trust that God will speak to our hearts through it this morning. You open your Bibles back to Romans chapter 8. This message tonight, if you can call it a message, is more going to be a testimony and just a talk. But I do want to begin with Romans 8. 28. And just to use this scripture to settle our thoughts, give us a premise of the things that I will share tonight. I'm going to share some very personal things.
personal things of my story, my past, my family's past, things that are shrouded in mystery. Now, this morning we preached about predestination, which we would have to conclude this is a high mystery. This is one of those things that we cannot explain. We just simply take what God's Word says and we accept God's way, God's will, God's purposes, God's plans, which you're going to hear in my life has been tragic. Tragedies. From the time that I was 7 months in my mother's womb, what does the scripture say here? And we know Paul is saying to the Romans and saying to all of us that are believers that we are together in this. We know something. We don't know all about it. We don't know all the ins and outs. We don't know how all this works, the mystery of God's ways and God's plans and God's sovereign decrees, but we know. For those who love God, all things, good, bad, tragic, blessed, all things work together. Here is the amazing words that speak of mystery with everything, regardless of how it's categorized in life, good, bad, ugly, pretty. God works it all together for good, but only for certain people. He goes on to say in the next phrase, this is specifically for those who are called according to his purpose. The unbelieving world out there, we cannot say to them and give them comfort in their heartaches and tragedies and problems of life that God's going to work this all together for good. We'd like to, but we can't say that. We don't have the authority to tell them. Only those who love Christ, only those who belong to Christ, only those who've been called by Christ has this promise been made. I mentioned this morning Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and he stated in this quote, "I am persuaded that the doctrine of predestination is one of the softest pillows upon which the Christian can lay his head, and one of the strongest staffs upon which he may lean in his pilgrimage along this rough road." You have to know a little bit of the story of Spurgeon to know the tragedy that was in his life. He was a greatly used preacher in England. From the time he was about 20 years old, pastored thousands upon thousands. He was the gifted orator, preacher. the greatest preacher in the world, some have attributed to him. You ought to read some of his sermons. Nobody in history has as many of their sermons recorded and in print than Charles Haddon Spurgeon. But because of his great ability to speak and preach, they had a humongous crowd of people in one of the choice theaters in London to gather for a special meeting, and there was a tragedy that happened that night, and many people were killed. And he never got over that. They were there at his meeting. They were there to hear the word of God. And because of the circumstances, many people were trampled to death. Many people died in this event. It haunted him. Why, God? Why? Would gathered for the preaching of the word, would gathered for lofty purposes. And why did this tragedy take place? And of course, over the years, Spurgeon rested in the sovereignty of God, and that God, his ways are past finding out. We don't know what his purposes were in this great tragedy. So think about what he said. From experience, he said, this doctrine of the predestination, the doctrine of God's sovereignty and God's ways, not being man's ways, he says that is the softest pillow and the strongest staff that we will experience in our pilgrimages along this rough road of existence. Because of some things in the last week and a half, began by me going through a bunch of pictures. I had to go upstairs because of a smoke alarm. Upstairs of our house because of a smoke alarm, you know, doing that beeping, you know, and they aggravate you to death. You got to go and you got to look at what's going on and check it. And it caused me, once I got down, to look over at a area that I don't ever go up there in this bedroom. And opened a cabinet, and there was a bunch of albums and loose pictures. And I said, I'm gonna get those, and I'm going to digitize them. A lot of them were in these old sticky, you know, I don't know what you call that, clear stuff that yellows with age, and, you know, it messes your pictures up. And I wanted to get those out of there and take some pictures. But as I began doing that and spending several hours doing that, I think God was leading me to see some things, and some of it which I will show with you to you tonight. What I'm talking about tonight is the mysteries of why things happen in our lives. And I still don't know the answer. But let me tell you a little bit of the story. 1954 is the year I was born, in November. I was 7 months along in my mother's womb. So she is, you know, pretty pregnant with me. And because my home was not a Christian home. My dad was a drinker and carouser and gambler, and My dad liked to fish, liked to hunt, and his buddies, they all would get together on the weekends. They all worked at the mill, the cotton mill there in Monroe. And they liked to fish and hunt, but drink and fish and hunt. Now, that can be a deadly cocktail, fishing, hunting, drinking. But this was on the opening day of dove season, 1954. That's the first Saturday in September is when dove season opens. And as they left the field that day in the afternoon, getting dusk, you know, stayed as long as they could, and they said, now, as we leave the field, we've got to travel the dirt roads back to Monroe, and everybody keep a shell in the gun, in your shotgun. If we see any birds on the lines, which is against the law to shoot on the lines, but they were going to shoot the dove as they were going back. Now, this is against the law to have a loaded gun in the car like that, against the law to shoot. But remember their state of mind. When they got home, or when my dad got home, this was Saturday night. My brother Terry, 12 years old. My brother Ronnie, 5 years old. They're both in their underwear. They're fixing to have their bath. And my daddy tells Terry to take the shotgun to the back room, put it in the closet. But as Ronnie followed Terry back there and they went into the bedroom, the next thing my parents hear is a shotgun blast. And for years, they told me and told others that Terry dropped the gun and the gun went off and hit little Ronnie in the head. The shotgun blast hit him in the head. And of course, it blew out the one hanging bulb in the room, and it was dark, and my mother said that she ran back there and got on her knees trying to find. Terry had run out of the room, ran outside the house, got on top of a car, and was beating the top of the car, screaming and crying. And my mother found his little Ronnie's body. Now, only years later did we hear what really happened. And my brother, 12 years old, playing with the gun, pointed the gun right at little Ronnie, never dreaming that it was loaded, could never have thought that. But playing like they had played for years as brothers. But when he pulled that trigger, from his testimony later on, he said, I saw the devastation. I saw what happened. My mother almost lost me, they said, because of the tragedy, the shock, the trauma. And only till a few years ago did I even think that I, as a baby in her womb, babies sense things. Babies are aware of things. Babies again, this is a mystery. This is something that's unknown, but I was there. Though I was in my mother's womb, in my mother's belly. Now, I found a picture of my mother when she was a little girl. And I thought as I looked at this picture the other day, my heart hurt. She had no idea the pain and the heartache and the suffering that she was going to experience. Marrying my daddy when she was 15, having my brother when she was 16, and him mistreating her for years. And this tragedy. I found this picture that I had forgotten about, that I had not seen in years. It's a week or so before the accident. My brother, there in the very back, in the middle, is 12 years old. This is 1954, 1955 school year. After the accident, he failed this grade. Should have graduated in 61. He graduated in 62 because he failed this year. And you know that children can be cruel. And when he went back to school, people saying, "Hey, Queen, I heard you killed your brother." And he later talked about some of those things that he experienced. But I just looked at that picture. He doesn't know that in just a few days this is going to happen. And years later, when my dad and my mom and my brother sat up all night long in Sumter, South Carolina, he was drinking. He never would talk about these things until he was pretty lit. And he talked about looking at me, "Preacher, Rodney, you a preacher? Tell me why God let this happen." And what answer can I give? "But Terry, I don't know why it happened. I don't know." So my mother was confined to bed rest for the remainder of the pregnancy. And just like this picture that I came across of Terry, my mother holding me, just a few months old, my grandmother, and my first cousin who just died this past year, Debbie. But I'm looking at this picture and I'm thinking, what is this boy going through? What is my mother, 28 years old, what's she going through? My grandmother, my daddy. The hurt in their heart, the pain, the sorrow, the ifing, you know, if my daddy for years, if I'd just not gone hunting that day, if I'd not been drinking, if. And here you start thinking about all the contingencies but it happened. Why did it happen? It's a mystery. My mother, with me in her arms at Daytona Beach, just a few months old. What is she thinking? What is she going through? My sister-in-law just told me the other night, she said, "Thank God, you were a gift." To your parents, at this time to help them. My other grandparents, my mama's mama, Papa Henry, and they hurt bad. And this picture really set me off. Terry holding Ronnie, not knowing what was going to happen just a few years. My brother died 2000, 19 years ago. He suffered much in life with the question why. Drank a lot, though he retired from the military and was a business owner, but tormented. He said, "Rodney, I see it every night. I see it every day." So, what purpose does this have in my life, in my family? I don't know, but there is a purpose. There is a plan. This is a mystery. And I rest in the sovereign will of God, the plan of God. All that has gone on. 1980, at our church in Winder, we put this tract together. We had a printing press there at our church, printing ministry, and we printed this tract. Steve Edwards, May 13th, 1980, he was in an explosion at work, and he was burnt, charred in a flash explosion. And the funeral director asked me he said, "You want to see his body?" He said, "I don't think you want to. He's like a charred log. The flash point was so intense it killed him immediately." But Judy, I had to go to their house, Celeste and I, and had to meet them when her and the kids came home from school that day, and had to tell her that Steve is dead. And so this tract was written, about a 6-little-fold tract, and we sent it to every home in Bexar County at that time, back in 1980. As a testimony and a means of hoping to turn people to the Lord. Why did this happen? He was our treasurer. They were charter members of our new church, just 4 years old at the time. And then this afternoon, I go to my study after preaching in here, and I sit down, and I'm downloading the video, and a picture pops up. I've not seen these people for 50 years. 1969, last time I saw. This is Pastor Crane, Paul Crane, and his son David and Stephen. I can't remember the little boy's name, but and his wife. But they were the pastor at First Presbyterian Church in Winder. That's where I'd gone as a child, and now I'm a teenager, and I don't care anything about going to church, but... Why this spoke to me so much, the pastor and his two boys were deer hunting and coming back from the deer hunt over close to Athens, Georgia, in a little Volkswagen. They were in an accident, and Pastor Crane and David were both killed, and Stephen was injured pretty bad. Now, let me tell you why this spoke to me so much this afternoon. I used to get so mad at David Crane. He would call my house on Sunday morning, and my daddy from downstairs would say, "Rodney, somebody's on the phone, wants to talk to you." I'd have to get out of bed, go downstairs, go to the hallway, "Hello?" And it's him. Asking me to come to church. And he did this repeatedly. Now, I didn't want to go downstairs and answer the phone because I knew what it was going to be. I was ugly to him. I was unkind. But I feel a lot different now. I'll have to tell him one day, "Thank you, David, for caring about me." But my question is, why did God take him and not take me? And you know, 1969 is when God saved me, when he was killed. So, my question is, why do these things happen? What is the purpose? We have no answer, but we do have a promise. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, I can have peace and I can have contentment, and I do. I have peace, I have contentment. Praise God, later, God saved my daddy a year after I was saved in 1970. Celeste got saved 2 days before my daddy in 1970. My mother, God did a work of grace in her heart. She was not sure if she was saved as a teenager, but regardless, God changed her. They had peace later on. They accepted, though they still were puzzled, "Why, God, did you allow this to happen?" And thank God, 66 days before my brother died, right here, he was kneeling on his knees Christmas Eve, God saved him. So, what can we do going forward? How can we approach things that happen in life, tragedies, heartache? And it is yet to be determined whether or not there will be tragedy in your life. that could change tonight, that could change tomorrow in your life. I can have peace and I can go through life trusting God because God is in control. Believe that with all my heart. God is in control. Let me just read 14 things. Because God is in control. Number one, we can trust God in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. Because God is in control. Number two, because God is in control, we can trust Him for our future. Number three, because God is in control, we can trust God for our children and our grandchildren. Because God is in control, number four, we can forgive and love those who sin against us. God will give us that grace, that help. Number five, because God is in control, we can pray in faith, knowing that our Father gives good gifts. If we ask for a fish, He won't hand us a snake. If we ask for bread, He won't give us a stone to break our teeth on. If we, being evil fathers, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall our Heavenly Father give good gifts to His children? I can pray in faith. Number six, because God is in control, we don't need to fear for our nation. That does not mean that we don't pray. That does not mean that we're not active. That does not mean that we fight. But God is in control. Number seven, because God is in control, we can trust that He is working all things for our good. Number eight, because God is in control, we can trust that He will give us grace for all we go through. He will give us the power to go through whatever. Number nine, because God is in control, we can give thanks for and rejoice in all things as we're commanded to do in Thessalonians. Number 10, because God is in control, we can do all things without grumbling or complaining. He'll give us the power and the grace to do that. Because God is in control. Number 11, we can pursue holiness and sanctification, which He has called us to that. And because God is in control, we can pursue our calling in those two areas. Number 12, because God is in control, we can trust that God will lead us and God will guide us. He has promised. He has promised that He will not forsake us, but lead us and guide us. And number 13, because God is in control, we can trust God that He will conform us to the likeness of Christ. Despite our weaknesses and failures, which we have many, but God is conforming us. God promised that He that began a good work in you will perform it. You will complete it, and we will be made more and more like Christ. And number 14, because God is in control, we can trust that Jesus will build His church. In spite of us, He will build His church because God is in control. That does not mean that you will understand everything. Does not mean that everything will be easy. to go through. But because God is in control, we as his people can claim his promise, and we know that all things work together for good. To those that love Christ, to those who are called according to his purpose, we know that all the mysteries of life and all the puzzles of life and all the contradictions of life, he will cause them all to work together for his people. And oh, our hearts go out for the world that has not that promise. And how do they experience tragedy and heartache and death? And oh, they do it without these promises. Oh, that we would preach to them and tell them, reach them, that they may know the Christ that we know. People have said, isn't it a tragedy what happened to Jesus? Wasn't it sad that things didn't work out? Isn't it sad that there was so much promise that he had, and it ended tragically? Well, they are looking at it from one viewpoint. We look at it from God's viewpoint, and it wasn't tragedy, it was triumph. It was God's preordained plan before the foundation of the world that he would be a lamb slain for sinners like you and me. Praise God for his cross, for his death, for his atonement, for his propitiation, for his forgiveness of sins through his shed blood on Calvary's cross. And now we come to this table. Folks, understand something tonight. When Jesus met with his disciples that last night, they were confused. They could not imagine what was about to happen in a few hours. And they questioned, why? Why? You're Messiah. We thought you was going to set up the kingdom. But they see him crucified. Seemingly helpless. Seemingly weak. And abused. And mocked and laughed at. But oh, a few days later, the mystery of the cross all made sense to them. That's what just separates us from understanding the mysteries of life. Maybe just a few days. Or certainly when we get to heaven, we'll see and we'll understand. And we'll see the other side of the needlework that God's been making. Right now, all we can see from this vantage point is a bunch of strings, different color strings hanging down from the needle point. But when we get on the other side, we'll look down and we'll see on the other side what God was doing. Deacon and elders and the ones that are going to serve us, if you would, go ahead and
come. Oh, dear friend, would you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ today and be saved? Would you call upon his name? Believe the gospel that Jesus died as a substitute. He died so that we could be saved. I plead with you today, as one who God has saved, I pray that you would turn to him, and as the scripture says, which you would repent and believe the gospel. Let's sing this closing song together. And now as we depart today from this worship service, I want you to take these words as our benediction today. Think about these words, ponder these words today. From the book of Psalms, Psalm number 97, verse number 10. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. God bless you till we meet again.